All right, show of hands. How many of you have ever experienced a trial or an affliction in your life? If you didn't raise your hand, I want you to see me after service and tell me your secret. I think it's fair to say we've all probably experienced something in our lives that was not such a great experience. Perhaps some of you are even going through that right now. I've read some stories about some people who faced various trials. Perhaps you can relate to some of these folks. For example, there was this woman who came home to find her husband in the kitchen, and he was shaking frantically with what looked like a wire running from his waist toward the electric kettle. And so, intending to knock him away from this deadly current, she whacked him with a handy plank of wood that was sitting by the back door, breaking his arm in two places. Well, up until that moment, he was just happily listening and dancing to his Walkman. Have any of you ever owned a waterbed? Remember there was a big phase back, I don't know, in the 70s, 80s. I think everybody had a waterbed at some point in time. There was this story that was printed in an issue of Reader's Digest. It says, quote, "A friend of mine awoke one morning to find a puddle of water in the middle of his king-size waterbed. In order to fix the puncture, he rolled the heavy mattress outdoors and filled it with more water so he could locate the leak more easily." Now, right there, having owned one, I'm just wondering, how did he roll this thing out? But anyway, this is what it says. "This enormous bag of water was impossible to control and began rolling on the hilly terrain. He tried to hold it back, but it headed downhill, landed in a clump of bushes, which poked it full of even more holes. Disgusted, my friend threw out this waterbed frame and moved a standard bed into his room. Well, the next morning he awoke to find another puddle of water in the middle of the new bed. Found out the upstairs faucet was leaking." Here's another person that should have never owned a waterbed. It was also printed in Reader's Digest. "While assembling their new waterbed, my sister Betty and her husband Everett realized they would need a hose. So Everett dashed to the hardware store, bought one. He attached it to the bed, ran it through the apartment to the kitchen tap, plugged it in there, and then they left to wait for the waterbed to fill up. They came back a number of hours later to find that there was water everywhere. He had bought one of those sprinkler hoses." Yeah. I remember a number of years ago, Kathy and I was sitting at my computer doing some work, I don't know what it was, and it was sitting somewhat close to the utility room, and Kathy walked up to me to ask me a question, and all of a sudden she just screamed, and we both looked, and there was water just running out from underneath the utility room door with a washing machine. The hose had sprung an enormous leak. We opened the door, and there was like an inch and a half of water just floating in this room. And needless to say, we spent the next several hours drying everything out. We laugh at these kind of trials, you know, and really, they're just minor interruptions in our life. It's all relative, right? But for some people, their trial could be something a lot more devastating, something a lot more difficult. It could be causing pain. It could be causing anguish. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we have Bibles in front of you if you don't have one with you. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you know, most of the time we would say that trials and afflictions are just not fun, you know. We just kind of get through them, but they're not fun while we're going through them. But there are times when they are very difficult for us, and they're not fun to go through. They do cause a lot of pain and anguish. But God says, and that's what we're going to learn this morning, that they are necessary. Trials, afflictions are all necessary, and we will at some point in time have them. So chapter 3, verse 1, follow along with me as I read. "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and afflictions, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. In the first two chapters of this letter to the church in Thessalonica, Paul thanked God and encouraged the church because of the report that he had received from Timothy regarding their strong faith. That in light of all the persecution that they were being faced with, and given the fact that they were a young church, they still remained strong. Paul says that they were a model church. They were model Christians there. And so now in chapter 3 and throughout the remainder of his letter, he's going to remind the church of some of the things that he had taught them while he was there and give them some new instructions as well. You can really see in this letter Paul's heart, how he just loved the church and how he cared for the churches. Well, so before we jump into the specific passage and what we're going to look at here, there's one really important thing that needs to be clarified. You notice that Paul says here, therefore, when we could bear it, or endure it, some translations say, when we could bear it no longer, some have tried to suggest that Paul couldn't handle the persecution, the trial, the affliction he was going through. He couldn't handle it anymore, and he was giving up, and so he had gone to kind of hide out. That is not what Paul's saying, as we're going to see as we work through this. Keep in mind, I've mentioned this before, that in the Greek, there are no periods, there are no commas, there's no punctuations. It all just kind of flows. And so you base it on the particular grammar and the structure of the grammar as to what is actually being said here. And also remember what Paul had just said in the verses just prior to this. Chapter 2, verse 17, he says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. And we talked about that word torn away last week. It emphasized, it means, it has the idea of being orphaned. And Paul was feeling like a father to these people, to this church. And he felt like he had lost his children. And he desperately wanted to see them again. So what Paul is actually saying here, what's really in his heart, is this. And I'll kind of paraphrase what is being said here. Because we wanted so badly to see how you were doing and couldn't take it any longer not knowing, and because we thought it was best for us to stay behind in Athens, we sent Timothy to encourage you. That's what Paul's saying. That was Paul's heart here. His love for the church and not being able to be with them, it was a trial to him. It was an affliction to him. And plus, Paul was also being persecuted, as we know, because of his faith, because of his strong convictions, as was this church in Thessalonica. So in our passage this morning, Paul reminds us that we will have afflictions. And he teaches us some really valuable lessons, things that we can learn from those trials. Lessons from our trials. In the first three verses, we're going to see that trials can be frustrating. Now, I don't think we really need God's word to tell us that trials will be frustrating. If you've had a trial, you know they're frustrating. But look at these verses again. He says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. He uses that word afflictions here. It's the same word for trials. And there's actually a couple of different things here that it could be in reference to. You know, it could be the pressures and the anxiety, the uneasiness that you experience from just circumstances and things in your life that are seemingly out of control. You know, something just suddenly hits you in the side and it's like, where did that come from? You know, and you just, you don't like it. It's not easy to deal with. It could be literal persecution, harassment, persecution that you get from other people because of your faith. You know what I'm talking about, right? We've been there. So to shed some light on all of this, Paul, he's saying we can be moved or disturbed by those afflictions. The New International Version uses the word unsettled. You know, it's just that feeling of, I don't get it. What's happening here? You know, this is interesting. The Greek word here that Paul uses in the literal Greek means wag the tail. Wag the tail. Now, have you ever seen a dog, when he's focused on eating his food, sit there wagging his tail while he's eating? No, he doesn't. If he's focused on a stranger or something, he's not wagging his tail. But as soon as you show him a little affection or, you know, something that excites his emotions, immediately that tail just starts going. And not because he subconsciously thought, okay, I need to wag my tail. It's something that affects his emotion that just causes that tail to start going. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. It's something that triggers the emotion to get that tail to start wagging. You know, for us, you know, it could be those circumstances or somebody's actions that we don't expect or something that just emotionally gets us going. It gets us to flip-flopping, to waffling back and forth. And that's the idea that Paul has here. In other words, you become very agitated, disheartened, unnerved, unstable. It affects your emotions in such a strong way that it causes your tail to wag. And that's what Paul's saying here. You know, it's the kind of feeling you get when you lay awake at night and wondering what is going on. And sometimes you may even get upset with God and you may say, God, where are you? Where have you gone? What are you doing? What are you not doing? It's those kinds of things that Paul's talking about. There were times when I first finished Bible college, and I always kind of laugh about this because I told God, I will do anything in the ministry for you except for be a pastor. Now, there's a reason for that, because every pastor I had ever known always sat back in some corner office somewhere and just put out fires all week long. And that's not me. I want to be on the front lines. I want to be out there serving. I want to be actively helping along with the whole body. And so I thought, well, if that's not what a pastor does, I don't want to do that. Well, of course, I've learned since that a pastor is what he allows himself to be. And so I don't sit back in a corner office somewhere putting out fires all week long. But there was a long time where I'm like, where do you want me, God? And I wasn't getting a clear answer. And so, you know, I'd kind of get involved in this ministry, and it would go okay. But I wasn't really content, and I'd get involved with this ministry, and I wasn't really content. And there was this, what do you want, God? And then, of course, through a number of circumstances, God put me in a place of pastoring a church completely outside of my control. And I realized quickly that's where God wanted me. And it's like if I would have just listened to his voice to begin with and said, God, I'm not going there, I wouldn't have had to go through all that. But that's another story. But, you know, that's what I'm talking about. It's circumstances where we just don't get it. Every one of us will have those kind of trials if we haven't already. And they can be frustrating. But the good news, you're not alone. We've all been there. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had them. And that's what he's sharing here. That should be an encouragement to us. And what helps us get through those trials is the next point that Paul wants to make. Trials are allowed by God. Trials are allowed by God. Contrary to some who believe that trials are a result of your not obeying God or because you must be doing something sinful in your life and that's why you're going through trials. No, look at verse 3 again. He says, so that you're not disturbed or agitated or moved by these afflictions, Paul says, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Wow. That phrase, we are destined, comes from a verb which means to be put or to place. Some translations say we have been destined. It's a strong way of saying that our trials have been put in place here by God. Now, doesn't that make you feel better? Actually, it should, right? Someone once said, and listen to this, because I really like this. In adversity, we usually want God to do a removing job when he wants to do an improving job. That's so cool. To realize the worth of the anchor, we need to feel the storm. Did you catch that? To realize the worth of the anchor, we need to feel the storm. To realize how great God is, to realize how much he loves us, to realize how much he cares for us, sometimes we need to have a reason to show us. You know, so easy we can just get off on our own little tangents and start thinking, hey, things are going pretty good, and we kind of feel good about it. And then all of a sudden God says, wait a minute, don't forget about me. And so he'll throw something into our lives to say, oh yeah, I need you. And that's just the whole point here. And what Paul is telling us here is that the trials we're going through are not by accident. They're not accidents. But rather, they are appointments with God. Trials are an appointment with God. Think about that. That means that whenever you are going through something difficult, it was specially designed for you. God purposely put that whole thing, orchestrated that whole thing for your good and for his glory. Remember all the trials that Job went through? I mean, talk about somebody who had a few afflictions. This man, Job, he had it handed out to him, poured out to him. But the Bible tells us that they were brought on by Satan himself. However, and don't miss this, Job also tells us that everything that Satan did, he had to first get permission from God to do them. And God gave Satan clear instructions on what he could do and how much he could do of it. In Luke 22:31, Jesus warned Simon Peter that Satan had demanded permission to sift him. You know, when Satan wants to do something in your life and stir up trouble and just cause affliction and trial in your life, keep in mind he had to get God's permission to do that. He has to get permission to do that. I don't know about you, but that helps to understand and it helps a little bit to get to accept that, knowing that everything that comes my way had to come through God, had to get his approval. The Lord knows exactly what we need and when we need it and how much of it we need. Amen. And along with this, and that moves us to our third point. You know, and I hate to be the one that bears bad news, but trials are a sure thing. Trials are a sure thing. We will have trials. Verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. You know, this is one area where Christianity has, I think, been given a bad rap, where it's been poorly presented. You know, it's a fact that through Christ we can experience joy, we can experience peace, But for some, they'd like to think that being a Christian means we have a life full of, you know, just a bed of roses, as they put it. You know, it's just all going to be wonderful. Unfortunately, it's not going to be that way. We will have trials. It's like one guy who once said, I don't mind the obstacles as long as they don't get in my way. Right? You know, I don't mind those little trials, but just don't bring them my way. Jesus said, Matthew 24:9, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. If you stand firm for Jesus, you will suffer affliction, trials, persecution. 1 Peter 4:12-13, we're reminded that, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. Notice that Paul says here in our passage, we kept telling you beforehand. We kept warning you. We kept telling you this is going to come. You know, it wasn't just a one-time fleeting thing that just came out of nowhere. He had told them numerous times that it was going to happen and that they shouldn't be surprised by it. You know, it wasn't just a maybe you'll have some trials. You will have trials. And also, you know, because we sometimes have the tendency to blame ourselves for difficulties that we find ourselves in, we say, well, I deserve that because I went and did this. And it's always good to be reminded that everything that we go through is by God's design and for our purpose. Something to just shape us, to get off those rough edges, to mold us and make us more like Jesus. Look at what Paul says here in verse 5. He says, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. That's our next point. Paul says that our trials can tempt us to give up. Sometimes those difficult things that we're going through, they can cause us to want to just say, all right, I can't take it anymore. I'm done with this. You know, let's be honest. When the fire gets cranked up, you want to go where it's cool, don't you? When it's not fun, you want to find an exit. You want to get out of there. And that is Satan's number one objective. He wants to get Christians to give up, to turn away, to go where it's cooler, to get away from this uneasiness. Turn your back on God. And you know what? He's going to hit us where it's we're the weakest. He knows our soft spots. He knows what gets us. And you can be sure that he's going to go after that. Once again, when Satan wants to do something, he has to ask God for permission. In Job 1:9, we're told, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? This is Satan talking to God. He says, thou hast blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. And then Satan says, okay, but put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and surely he will curse thee to thy face. Satan wanted to drive Job to a point of despair and discouragement in hopes that he would turn away from God. And of course, we know the rest of the story. He didn't do that. But it was Satan. When you are in the heat of a trial, when things are just more than you can handle, you need to ask the question, why is God allowing this? Instead of where is God or why has he abandoned me? We need to always say, thank you, God. Why are you allowing? What do you want me to learn from this? Paul was concerned that these believers in Thessalonica might have given up under the pressure and the persecution that they were being faced with. And so he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing and to encourage them. And so, and Paul likewise, he warns us. He says it's too easy when you're under those trials to give up. We need to remember the reason for those trials. It's to make us stronger in our faith, to make us more like Jesus. And that takes us to our next point here. It says, trials can be overcome. And he says, by faith and by love. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, he's come back with what he's seen here. He has brought to us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Paul was concerned about their spiritual well-being. He was concerned about these pressures and that maybe they've caved into those things and they've overwhelmed them. But instead, he says, Timothy came back with good news, that they have remained strong in their faith and their love. You know, it's really interesting that Paul calls it good news. It's the only time he's ever used those words outside of the context of the gospel message. Anytime Paul talks about the gospel message, he calls it the good news. This is the first and only time he's ever called something else good news. It would seem that hearing about their strong faith and their strong love, it was just as pleasing to his ears as was the day that he received and accepted the gospel. To him, it was good news. It was the best thing he could hear. It was good news. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That was the kind of life that these believers in Thessalonica were living. When Paul was writing to the Galatians, he told them, chapter 5, verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything but faith working through love. Faith and love. Faith and love. The saints in Thessalonica, they loved God. They had tremendous faith. That's what kept them going. That's what was strong about them. And you could clearly see that this was working out through their lives. They loved God. They loved one another. They loved the lost. They even loved their enemies. They were living by their love and by their faith. When Paul speaks of their faith, it's important to understand what kind of faith he's talking about. It's more than just believing that there's a God. It's more than just believing that he's watching over us. Paul is referring to a number of different aspects of faith. He's looking at faith in God's character, who God is, knowing that God is good, knowing that God never makes mistakes, knowing that even these trials are for a purpose. It's also having faith in God's word, knowing that it's 100% accurate, knowing that it's for your good and that it's to grow you. It's faith in God's purpose, knowing that everything is for the purpose of molding and making us more like Christ, Romans 8:29. And that's why we often have trials. We have faith in God's promises, knowing that even when we're going through those times, God will never leave us, never forsake us. He's right there with us through it all. He'll never give us any more than what we can handle, as long as we're depending on him. It's faith in God's presence. He's always with you. Always with you. And we have faith in God's power. No matter how difficult the storm, no matter how difficult that circumstance is, it's having faith that God will get you through it. God will get you through it. The writer of Hebrews encourages us. He says in chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Have faith in God. Have love for one another. You will overcome trials. And so now, continuing with the same thought, Paul finishes with one final thing to us. He shows us that our trials can encourage others. Our trials can encourage others. Look at verses 7 and 8. "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." You know, just imagine. To think that the Apostle Paul was like the epitome of faith and love. He was encouraged by the faith of the Thessalonians. That's a lot to say how we should respond to trials. There are people watching you. Unbelievers, other believers, people always watching us, looking to see how we're going to respond to the different pressures of life. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. As Paul has told us here, every believer will experience trials. Even as a young believer, as a mature believer, you will experience trials, and somebody is watching to see how you endure it. You know, if you feel like you're the only one going through it, you can get discouraged pretty fast. But when you realize you're not alone, that all believers go through trials, it helps a little bit to be able to endure it. You know, when we see other ones going through things just like I am and that they're surviving, you know, it gives me hope. It gives me extra perseverance to be able to get through it. You know, when I see that other people are surviving because of their faith in God and their trust and dependence on God, it encourages me to want to have that much more faith and dependence on God. You know, it's encouraging to see people getting through and surviving through those trials. Paul says he felt like an orphan father who had lost his children. And he was concerned about those young believers in Thessalonica and that his ministry there might have been in vain. But their faith had remained strong, and it was evident through their faith, it was evident through their love, for their love for each other and their love for God. And he says Paul's heart was overwhelmed with thankfulness. We've seen that all through these first few chapters, that he was so grateful, so thankful for these believers in Thessalonica. Apostle John, he expressed similar thoughts in his third letter when he wrote, "For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you were walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth." Those are the words of a father's heart. Those are what blesses anybody to see somebody else who is walking in faith and love. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." Encourage others as you walk in faith and love, and as you endure those trials that aren't always fun, but perhaps somebody else will be blessed by how they see you going through it. You can be sure that you will go through trials, but you can be just as sure that God will get you through it. God, we are thankful. We're thankful that You've warned us ahead of time that there will be trials, there will be afflictions in our life. We're also thankful that we have you going through them with us, that you're giving us the strength to get through them. Yes, we know that they can be frustrated. We know that they can sometimes cause us to want to give up. But God, we know that no matter what we're going through, it was by your design. It was approved by you. It was for our good and for your glory. So God, just encourage us. Give us the supernatural strength to be able to endure those things. If we're going through something right now, Father, continue to encourage us and help us to stay focused on you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this message this morning, God, the challenge that it brings us, but the encouragement as well. In Jesus' name, amen.